Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Thanks for listening to this podcast from Middays with Susie Larson. It's only just a matter of... Thanks so much for listening to this bonus podcast. Had such a great conversation during the live show with Jenny Donnelly. I asked her to stay on for a little bit of extra time. So much good content in her book. Book is titled Still, 7 Ways to Find Calm in the Chaos. And Jenny, first of all, thank you for giving us a little bit of extra time.
Oh, you're so welcome. Thanks for having me.
It's been a really great conversation so far. And in your chapter that you titled Lost, you tell a story about a time when you were at the airport and your heart about stopped in your chest. What happened?
Yeah, I was in the restroom at the Salt Lake City airport. I'll never forget it. And my daughter at the time was 3 years old, Hannah, really independent, firstborn, go get 'em type. And we're at the sink washing our hands. I turn to get the towel, you know, to wipe my hands and turn around and she is gone. And I race out thinking, I know she left. That's just her style. She ran out the front of the bathroom door. And the hallway, the terminal was full. I'm talking packed, like a couple flights just emptied. And I could not find her. And I knew that she got caught up in, you know, in the rush of people. And my eyes are flashing everywhere. And my heart is, it's nearly stopped. And I'm weaving through people looking for her. And so, you know, I came up on her around a corner. But, you know, those are about 15 seconds. That feel like about 15 years.
Yeah.
Really, really scary.
Well, you use that story to help identify something you call separation anxiety in the way that we relate to God. Say more if you would.
Yeah. I really believe that, you know, we've heard of separation anxiety and, you know, little kids that get lost and, you know, the look on Hannah's face when I found her, she knew something went wrong. You know, I don't know what happened, but, she felt lost as I did, of course. But I really believe that some people have not grown out of separation anxiety, not because they don't need to still be with their parents, right, because they're grown adults, but because when we look into the face of Jesus, we see our image that we were made in. It's like looking into a mirror. It's you're connecting with yourself when you see him because we were made to bear his image, just like a child, when they look at mama's face, at daddy's face, they feel safe and they feel calm and they feel protected. You know, the grocery store scenario, you're just skipping down the aisle, I'm with mom, no care in the world, until you turn around and she's not there, right? So I just wonder how many people feel like Jesus's face is nowhere to be found. And you've gotten swept up at the terminal and, you know, you're just kind of a speck on planet Earth and kind of hoping that God checks on you once in a while, you know. And if that is our paradigm, then we are waking up every single day feeling like life is probably going to run us over.
Yeah. Love this. You're right. God desperately wants to parent you, walk with you, provide for you, guide you, and help you. How would your life be different if you knew you had the creator of the universe defending you, loving you, growing you, and fighting your battles for you? Jenny, it's that kind of revelation that actually really does heal a soul, isn't it?
Yes, 100%. When we know that we're protected, when we know that, I mean, God of the universe is in your corner. Like, he's not going to stand by and let you get bullied. He's not going to, you know, he's just so good. He's so good. And we don't inspire him to be good. We don't do things that make him good. We don't, you know, he's not a slot machine. We don't put something in to get a response from God. It's just who he is because he's a good daddy. He's a good father. So he's on the offense. He's got it. He's got us. But when we don't think that, then we can walk in anxiety. I'm going to give it another example. My daughter, Esther, we would drop her off at dance lessons and she would just lose it. And I said, what is going on with you? Why can't you walk into this dance studio without me? And she's like, but you might not come back. And she would say this over and over. And I said, Esther, have I ever not come back? I mean, and I really asked her, did I leave you somewhere that I I've forgotten about? Like, what happened? And she was like, no, I just think maybe you won't. So you get to an age where unbelief starts sneaking in, you know? And so it's like, God tells me all the time now, Susan, you know, when I go into things that I can feel the pressure rise, he says, this will be the first time. And this is the same conversation we have. It's quite comical. He says, this will be the first time that I ever left you high and dry. Just for the record.
Yeah.
So it's his guarantee that he's with us.
Yeah. Bible says all of his promises are backed by the honor of his name. So good. You know, we opened the show where you were talking about the different kind of rest. And I'm a doer, too, and I manage a lot as well. And I've had the same mindset as you opened the show with, where you do your project and you think, you know, I have booked in a break because there needs to be ebb to the flow. But I'm almost postponing rest until then. And it's like wishing away half of your life and just, you know, nose to the grindstone, pound it out. And that is a mindset for people who are high capacity doers. And yet you're saying the kind of rest you're talking about is in the now, no matter what season, whether it's a work season or not. So let's talk about some of these ways. You identified 7 ways that you've learned to find rest. And friends, if you just tuned in, this is bonus podcast material. We did a full live show with Jenny. Her book is titled Still, 7 Ways to Find Calm in the Chaos. So the first way to find calm in the chaos, you say, is to lean. So say more.
Yeah, so an example of this is I got up really fast one morning and all the blood rushed out of my head. You know, everybody's probably done this. And I thought, whoa, I'm going to fall over. So I hurried and grabbed the cabinet in the living room and just stood there and waited. And I leaned on this cabinet until the blood came, you know, oxygen all came back. And I was like, whoa, you know. But I use that example to say that when we get dizzy spells, you know, it could be something like you need to get in the car and leave and you lost your keys, you know, like an oh no moment. The blood has left my head. I'm frazzled. I'm going to be late. You know, these types of moments that just kind of sneak up on us, right? Like a head rush. We will lean on something. We will find something to push us, to pull us through that moment. And there are a lot of times things that are not actually sustaining us, because the only sustaining person to lean on is the person of the Holy Spirit, who's the only immovable force. But we might lean on pornography. We might lean on food. We might lean on irritability, lean on sadness, lean on self-pity, lean on bitterness, lean on anxiety, lean on stress, lean on the friend. You know, I have to call this friend every time I'm in trouble because that friend pulls me through, you know. And I just challenge people, what would happen if you leaned on God? What would happen if you intentionally say, I'm not going to go eat right now to make myself feel better, to make this feeling go away? I'm actually going to wait for God to show up tangibly mm-hmm. show up.
So good. Because you're at my right hand, I will not be shaken. And it makes me think of at the open again, when you were talking about some folks who quit, they start and stop, quit a lot of things, is because they don't draw on the resources of heaven that God's made available. And one of those is an ever-present help in times of trouble. And we are invited to lean. I love that. How about this one? Let go.
Yeah, this one is really based off of Psalm 46:10, which is be still and know that I am God. And I researched that out, and the, you know, the primitive root of be still and know that I am God, such a famous verse. The primitive root of that is let go to know God.
Mm-hmm.
Whoa. Yeah. Let go to know God. So be still doesn't mean, okay, stop moving and you'll feel better. The kingdom is not motionless. I'll tell you that right now. The kingdom is in full force, and we're being assigned more to do more. And so what he's really saying here is let go and to know God. We have to actually say, God, you're asking me to do this. This feels like I can't do this. This feels too hard for me. And quite honestly, it feels very risky. However, I guess I'll find out who you are when I do it. And I've lived my life that way, but more so in this form of rest where it's just time and time and time and time again, God showed up and because I took the step. And I use my kids' analogy so much because the examples are, you know, pretty often
endless.
In my life, but
yeah.
So my daughter was on the edge of the pool, like 3 years old. And I said, okay, jump to mama. And she was like, I don't know if I want to, I'm scared. And I thought, well, I'll catch you. And she said, how do I know you're going to catch me? And I said, well, because I'm your mom. And that wasn't good enough. That wasn't good enough. And she said, I'm scared. And I said, Eden, you're only going to know if I'm going to catch you when I actually catch you. That's when you'll know that I'm going to catch you, is when I actually did. And so, you know, that's what we have to do. We have to go, well, I don't know if I think God is good. Well, you're going to know he's good when you let go. Let go of the thing that you think he won't show up for, and just say, okay, God, I'm just, by faith, I'm just going to let you take care of that because too much for me, and then watch him do it. I remember being in the car and my son turned a teenager and his mouth was just going in the backseat. And I thought, I'm either going to lose it. And I was trying to talk him logically, which does not work. Pulled in the garage, he jumps out of the car, and the Lord said, do you want me to handle this? And I was like, you're going to go talk to him right now? Because he's not listening to me. He's not listening to me. And that feels impossible, you know? And I said, okay, God, would you go talk to him? He's not listening to me. Went in the house, kind of forgot about it. He comes down from his room, 5 or 10 minutes later and says, Mom, I'm really sorry that I acted like that. And I was like, you've got to be kidding me, you know? Mm. And it's like, let go, because guess what? We're not doing that great of a job anyway. It's not working. Mm. So the things that we're doing that are just in, this insanity, we're just trying to make stuff work and it's not working. Why don't we just try God instead? Why don't we try to let him do it and see what happens? It's miraculous. It's supernatural, but that's who he is.
Amen. Amen, Jenny. And you said something a moment ago that I want to highlight before we jump to this next one, is that he's asking for more. He's looking for bigger yeses. This feels really important. Everywhere I turn, and I'm sure you would testify to the same, God is asking for bigger yeses from people. We've got some dear friends, a pastor and his wife who've been in retirement. He called them out of retirement to pastor a church in the interim of a church who's just kind of went through a really painful situation. And they're driving 2 hours every week to be with these people 4 or 5 days a week, and then they come home for the week. It is a mind-boggler. But everywhere I turn, I'm seeing out-of-the-ordinary assignments. And I think they're being issued all over the place, but I don't know that everybody's listening. But if you want to step in to the more and see the resources
totally,
you're talking about, you've
totally.
Got to give them your big yes, don't you?
Yes. This is actually what motivated me to write this book, because I worked with so many people that their capacity was not growing. It was getting smaller. Like they were not saying yes, they were actually saying more no's. And I thought, you have been resourced with so much anointing on your life. You can't say no, you got to say yes. But what I realized was it was the anxiety and kind of pull yourself together, try to do it on your own thing. And when you got that going, of course you don't want to do it. It's too much.
Right.
So I believe that rest is not the act of starting and stopping and slowing down. That rest will actually resource you to go a long time. This is an example I used in church the other day. I got a piece of luggage, and back in the day, there was a day that there were no wheels. I don't know how old people are listening, but if you've never seen a suitcase without wheels, then you're pretty young. But we used to lug those around, and your shoulder would hurt. You could carry them for a while, and then you have to stop and put it down. You have to rest your shoulder. And then you pick it up and you walk again and you have to set it down if the bag's heavy. And then somebody had the beautiful idea, this thing should have wheels. So you put the wheels down, you pop up the handle, and you can walk and walk and walk and walk and walk and walk and walk because the weight has been redistributed. And that really, to me, is Matthew 11:28. When he says, are you weary carrying a heavy burden? Then come to me. Are you carrying a heavy suitcase? Is your suitcase of life pretty full? All those yeses I crammed in there? I will refresh your life, for I am your oasis. An oasis is a fertile place in the middle of a desert. It's where things that were barren come to life. Is that business not working? And so basically what we need to do, rest is a redistribution of how we're carrying our life. And when you get those wheels down, what will happen is you can go without stopping. And I believe that that's what's allowing people to say yes.
My heart's like beating out of my chest. I'm just thinking here as you're talking, especially with this let go, that maybe somebody listening today has to let go of excuses, fear, because what they're thinking, Jenny, is I'm already tired. So God's issuing this invitation, but I'm tired. So this doesn't seem like good stewardship, where truly it's in their stewardship of their rest that is why they're so tired. But you actually will become exhilarated and activated if you give him a bigger yes. I just feel like that is a word for somebody right now. Maybe just say just a quick word about that, because you are right. People are so stressed that to imagine giving God a bigger yes and daring to step out feels counterproductive to them or counterintuitive because they're already tired.
That's right. So that means that we're faced with a decision. And the decision is, am I going to draw on a supernatural strength from God? Am I going to open myself up to that? Or am I just going to come under religion and strive and try to be good at everything? You know, I'll just try to, you know, I'll try to have my skill set do this. I'll try to have, you know, the world help me out. And I don't know. I just want to stand before God and him just say, you know, thank you. Thank you for saying yes to as many things as you could. And I had to redefine the word success. I actually don't know if this is in the book or not, because I think him and I talked about this before it was published, but I had to define success. He's like, Jenny, what is success to you? When something works and you get to check the box of success, what is like, how much money is enough money? How much production is enough production? How much influence is enough influence? You know, it's a pretty interesting question. So, you know, I just thought, well, actually, I feel really good when I just obey you, you know, and I've had people, or I've been in business with lots of people who are very, very, very successful, and lots of them are amazing people. And if you run into somebody every once in a while that's very unsatisfied with their level of huge success, and because, you know, you just want more and more because your definition of success is so warped. But for me, I feel successful when I'm saying yes to the things that God has invited me to respond to. That is my definition of success. So how that thing actually turns out, the results of that thing, that's up to God.
Amen.
Like when I wrote this book, he said, write a book. I didn't know I was going to get it published traditionally. Had no idea, had no book deal, had nobody asking me to write this book. None whatsoever. And it was a fire inside of me and a burden that was from the Lord. And he said, write this book. Well, I wrote the book. And then the day after writing it, I got a phone call randomly, quote unquote, from somebody. And then it went into the hands of a publisher. They picked it up. And next thing you know, it's on bookshelves. It's like, what happened? I didn't plan that. I didn't say, this is how I'm going to, you know, push this through. I just said yes. And I'm a yes girl. I mean, And so when you say yes to something, you've walked into something that you can't actually accomplish. So now you have to draw on God. It's like you jump off the edge of the pool and the pool is actually empty. And now you're looking at concrete and you're like, I really hope that thing fills up with water before I hit the bottom. You know, that's kind of what it feels like to say yes to God.
I love that. That's so good. I've been there. I feel it. Oh, my goodness. Well, you know, Jenny, I want to honor your time so much. And so we're going to hit the third point. And friends, the other 4 points, you're just going to have to get the book to read it, because I don't want to take advantage of your time. But if you don't mind, let's touch on that third bullet point on the importance when we're trying to find rest, the importance of cultivating intimacy.
Oh, yeah, intimacy. So, you know, we believe that intimacy, when you are into me, see. God into me, see into me. That is so different and so opposite of religion. You know, religion is, these are the things I'm going to do to try to get God's attention, instead of the exact opposite, which is, here is all of me. And so I'm going to cultivate intimacy. I'm going to not just make him my Sunday or my Bible study on Tuesday or the conversation I have with a friend that really loves Jesus. Like, he's not a moment or a day or a calendar. He's a person. He's your best friend. And when you start doing life with your very, very, very best friend, like, he'll do laundry with you. He'll do dishes with you. He'll do all these things that we find mundane and boring. Doing them with your best friend is actually pretty fun. So intimacy is like taking him from a belief system, a religion, a denomination, or even a culture of, you know, a people group, and just he becomes your personal best friend, your comforter, your guide, your counselor. He becomes everything to you. And so this intimacy, what it does is it makes you realize, I'm not alone. I have my best friend here, and my best friend knows everything, and he knows everybody. So I'm pretty much covered here. And so that's why you can relax, because your best friend is on the scene.
Beautiful. Well, last question for you, Jenny. What do you know about God now that you didn't know even a few years ago?
Oh, my goodness. What do I know about God now? You know, every time I learn something, I feel like I didn't know anything. because the revelation is so deep. But what I know about God now is that he desires, something he's been talking to me about is the cross and this unity. The question you asked me in the beginning of the live broadcast was, a scripture, and it was on unity and communion and people and the togetherness. And what I'm realizing about God is the part of the cross that goes vertical is so important. That's the intimacy. That's from me to him, you know, Jenny to God. But there's this other part of the cross that's very necessary for us to have fullness of life, and that is the horizontal piece of the cross. So this horizontal relationship that I have with other people is going to build a foundation for which I live my life from. So I can't have intimacy with Christ and then be a jerk to everybody else around me, you know, shoulder-to-shoulder relationships. And so he spread his arms out wide on a cross for a reason. I believe that his hands were nailed to a cross because, you know, he was being put to death. And he said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And he opened his arms wide, and he was open-hearted. And I believe that he died for the division. He's speaking to me a lot about this lately. He died for the division of the church, the division of families, the division of friendships, the division of ministries. And because he died for that, we have been empowered to live in unity. And I just believe that, you know, where there's a lack of honor, we're not going to see things work. We're not going to see the fruit that he really has for us. Where there's gossip, where there's slander, where there's, you know, hey, we should pray for them, but really what I'm doing, my motive is to expose them and divide. You know, these types of things are not only damaging to the body of Christ, but they are ripping us off. It rips us off of the fullness of the cross and the resurrected life. And so I just believe that there is an empowerment that God wants us to have in shoulder-to-shoulder relationships. He wants us to love people too much. I believe that he wants us to love them too much. And so I'm just really diving into that right now. And my life kind of depends on it because of all the people I'm around, and the fruit of love is what I want. So I'm willing to, you know, deep dive into this even more. But God really, he doesn't just care about it. It's a principle. It's we can hang our hat on this, that the cross is not just a pole. It's shoulder-to-shoulder relationships. It's the body of Christ. It's the army. And we must stay united. If we're going to see revival come to pass, if the lost have to look at us and say, wow, they love each other, because the Bible says that they'll know us because of our love.
That's right.
Not because we speak in tongues, not because we prophesy, not because we do all these spiritual gifts that are wonderful, but they will know us for our love. And so if we can't love each other, how are we going to have revival? How is that going to happen? So,
and boy,
I love all that.
Oh, I was going to say, if that's not a now word for us, nothing is, because we've never been so divided politically, denominationally, in every other way. I mean, it's one of the cries of my heart every single day that there is a way to walk in unity where we say on the core issues, we walk in agreement. We can agree to disagree on the secondary issues, but we villainize each other instead. And we need a great awakening. And the only way it will come through us humbling ourselves, being teachable, and loving each other well. So, Jenny, thank you for your passion and your conviction, the way you serve the kingdom. Thank you for this extra bonus time. I truly kept you a little longer than I intended, but bless you for the time.
Yeah, thank you. It's such an honor. I really appreciate you doing this.
Great conversation. Jenny Donnelly, everyone. Her book, again, is titled Still, 7 Ways to Find Calm in the Chaos. Thanks for listening to this bonus podcast from Middays with Susie Larson. This content is available thanks to the gifts of generous listeners just like you. You can become a supporter today at myfaithradio.com.